We've been working our way through the book of James, and we're getting near the end. And I'd just like to comment this morning that in studying Scripture, context is important. For example, went right up and came right down. You didn't know what just went right up and right down. Or I might have been talking about my weight, that it went up, but it came back down. Or a short plane ride, or maybe I went for a walk. So the point is that context makes a difference to what we are saying. James, the context of James is that he's writing to Jewish believers who are scattered abroad. These believers had so much persecution on the outside that they had to flee out of Jerusalem just for their lives. And then when they got out of Jerusalem, they had stress inside from leaving all that they'd known and trying to get established where they are now and get things reorganized. So it makes sense that James is writing a letter to help the believers maintain confidence in God and to help them to abide in Christ. As I'm thinking on that, that particular morning, the song Heavenly Sunshine was the next one in my songbook, and I just was really challenged by that. Walking in sunlight, all of my journey, not just part, the whole journey. Walking in sunlight, all of my journey, over the mountain, those big obstacles in front of us, through the deep veil, through those dark places where we things fall apart and go down. Jesus has said, that's not picking me up. All right. Zoom people, it's cutting in and out on them. So we're going to do two mics here, see if we can get it to go that way. Jesus has said, I'll never forsake you. Promise divine that never can fail. Shadows around me, shadows above me, never conceal my Savior and guide. He is my light. In him is no darkness. If ever I'm walking close to his side. And then the song ends with, sing his praise, Jesus is mine. And I think that's what James is trying to say to these believers, that Jesus is theirs, and not to lose that. In our text, James uses Elijah as an example. And you might want to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5. And verses 17 and 18. And I'd like to read those two little verses for us, and then we'll look at them. James 5, 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So that's what James wrote. And in our message today, we want to look at 2 points. Number one, Elijah had a nature like ours. He was just like us. Secondly, Elijah prayed. And so we'll look at those two. Now, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Think of it. Elijah was considered one of the most important prophets in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, he is mentioned 30 times. So he's not just a casual person here. He's a very important prophet. And he carried on God's mission when it was not popular. He was a singular voice by himself, crying in the wilderness. One crying in the wilderness during a time when Israel was in a major spiritual decline. Now, let's remember that it's always a challenge to stand alone. And Elijah really felt alone in a lot that he was going through. So if James was using Elijah to talk about physical healing, Elijah would be a strange choice for an illustration. But because James has been writing to weary, exhausted, and wounded believers to help them maintain their confidence in God, Elijah is a perfect illustration. Now, some people might say, well, Elijah was a distinguished prophet, and that's why his prayer was heard. But it's important for us, I think, to remember that in prayer, it's not the merits of the one praying. It's the grace of God who makes it happen. James says, take Elijah, who is a man just like we are. In other words, he was an ordinary human. He had weak points. He had struggles. And he had emotions. And he was just like us. So in order to see the significance of Elijah, I think it would be good for us to look at a timeline of his life in 1 Kings 16 to 19. Now, if you didn't get notes, there are some over there, and you might find it helpful. If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 16, we'll start there and work our way through. We're not going to read all those chapters. We just want to highlight some points through them. 1 Kings 16 and verse 30, Ahab had just become king in Israel. And it says in verse 30, Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. So if we're going to put that in modern terms, we would say the new administration introduced into the culture a bunch of evil things, and the culture went along with it. Then in chapter 17, 1 Kings 17 and verse 1, Elijah was committed to God and he spoke boldly, giving God's message. And it says, as the Lord, the God of Israel, live, before whom I stand. Now, did you notice that? God lives before whom I stand. Surely there will be neither dew nor rain these years except at my word. Now, I'm going to suggest to you, and I believe it to be true, that Elijah did not come up with the idea of causing a drought. That was God's idea, and he was telling Elijah what he was to do. So it's God speaking to Elijah, before whom I stand, instead of Elijah coming to God and saying, I don't want it to rain on earth. Now, there's a principle here that I want us to hang on to, and it's a very important one. If God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen, period. But that does not mean that God will not work through a human before what God says will happen does happen. What we need to remember, and I want you to get a hold of, is that God often uses people to accomplish his purpose. Let me ask this. Why did Jesus come to the earth, die, and rise from the dead? Why did he do that? He did it so that we could be saved, that people could be saved. Now, I think that's interesting. He could have sent the Holy Spirit and evangelized the whole world himself, but he didn't do it. Instead, he gave part of that mission to us. And in Romans 10, in verses 13 and 14, it says, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's what God wanted when he sent Jesus. Then he says, how will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? So it was God's idea to redeem man, but God uses people to complete the work that he had. And the same thing is true when we come to Elijah. Now, in the 17th chapter of 1 Kings, in verses 2 to 4, because of the danger of Ahab killing Elijah, God commanded him to go into hiding. And if you're Elijah, if you could feel with him just a minute, can you feel the emotions that went with it? They're going to kill me, so I need to go hide. Okay? Verse 2, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. It shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. Now, his food source is rather unusual, isn't it? The ravens bringing in food for him to eat. The closest I've ever come to feeling what Elijah must have felt was when I was dean of a junior high camp in Oregon. There was 120 junior hires in the camp. And on the Friday of that last Friday of that week, we had a game of hide and go seek. And all the leaders, the cabin leaders and the leaders like me, we all were supposed to go hide. And these 120 young people were supposed to fan out and find us. And there was a bounty on each of us. And I had the highest bounty because I was the dean of the camp. So I went and found me a place to hide. And then they turned those 120 young people loose. And I knew they were all looking for me, you know. And I had this kind of scary feeling. It wasn't that I was going to get hurt. I just didn't want to get found. And the good news is they never did find me. There were some that got within 2 feet of where I was, but they didn't see me laying there. And so they wanted to afterward. Then how do I get in without being seen or giving away my hiding place in case we do this again, right? But that's what Elijah, he's out there by the brook. Anybody that comes by might report him. He doesn't want to be seen. He doesn't want to be found. Can you feel the pressure that he had with that? Then in the 17th chapter, if you skip down to verses 8 and 9, the brook dried up, and God told Elijah to go to Zarephath, where an impoverished widow would feed him. And it says this, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded." Now, did you get that? "I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." Skip down to verse 12. And Elijah told her that, and she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour and a bowl with a little oil." I'm sorry, "a little flour in a bowl and a little oil in a jar. And behold, I'm gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." Now, this is the one that God sent Elijah to take care of him. Skip down to verse 16. "The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord." Now, listen to the rest of this, "which he spoke through Elijah." So we see that God spoke through Elijah to this lady that she was to feed him. Now, note that in chapter 18, in verse 1, 3 years went by. He's living there with his widow. And God told Elijah to present himself to Ahab. Notice verse 1. "Now it happened after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth." Now, I want you to notice there in that verse that the idea of going to Ahab and the idea of the timing of sending the rain was all God's. Then go down, skip down to chapter 18, verses 3 and 4. "In the meantime, the nation's commitment to God had continued to deteriorate." And listen to what it says. "Now Obadiah," and by the way, Obadiah was the man in charge of Ahab's palace. "Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and with water." So things were really deteriorated out there. The prophets are being killed. Now in chapter 18, skip down to verse 15 and 16. Obadiah meets Elijah. And verse 15 says, "Elijah said to Obadiah, As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to Ahab today." So again, he's talking about he's standing before God. Down to verse 17, and Ahab met Elijah. "When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" Boy, that's some greeting. And to that, Elijah confronted Ahab commanded him to gather a large number of people on Mount Carmel. So look at verse 18 and 19. Elijah said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baal." Now, Then send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Ashtaroth who eat at Jezebel's table. Now, I would say that this is going to be a big showdown. He's asked for 850 false prophets to be brought. That's a big number against one, 850 against one. But then they were supposed to gather all Israel, and if only 850 more came, we're talking about 1,700 people are going to be there in Mount Carmel, and they're all over on Ahab's side, and there's one man on God's side, Elijah. And skip down to verse 18:21. Elijah came near to all the people, however many there was there, and he said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. They were undecided what they ought to say to that. So in verses 23 and 4, Elijah presented a contest. He said, "Now let them give us two oxen, and let the prophets of Baal choose one ox for themselves and cut it up and place it on the wood, but put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and I will not put fire under it. Then you call on the name of the Lord your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." And the people said, "That's a really good idea." They thought, boy, the God that does that is really going to be God. Now think of it. When they got started into this, it was the 450 prophets of Baal against Elijah. So 450 to 1, that's big, big odds. But God likes impossible situations, doesn't he? Think of Gideon, you know, with 300 to all the army out there. And so that day, Baal was exposed as a false prophet because the prophets of Baal cried out all day long, but they didn't get any fire. So down in 1 Kings 18, 36 to 39, we find Elijah's prayer. And at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant." Now this is important. "You are God and I am his servant, and I have done all these things at your word." So he's not taking credit for doing any of this. He's saying, "I'm doing it at your word. So answer me, O Lord, two things. One, that this people may know that you are Lord and God. And two, that you have turned their heart back again." And as soon as he said that, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones. There was 12 stones that he made the altar out of, burned them up, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Verse 39, "And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.'" Wouldn't that be something to see that fire come out of heaven and burn up the offering, the wood and the stones and the dust and the water? And it was an incredible demonstration from God. Then in verse 40 of the 18th chapter, we see some of the emotion of Elijah, and I'm going to say that it was his zeal for the Lord that caused him to do this. He had the 450 prophets of Baal killed. And it reads this way, "Then Elijah said to them, 'Seize the prophets of Baal, and do not let one of them escape.' So they seized them, and Elijah took them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there." So he had zeal. He was excited. "We've proven that God is God, and all this false, we're going to deal with this falsehood." Then in 1842b to 44, Elijah looked for rain from the top of Mount Carmel. It says in 42b, Elijah went to the top of Mount Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth, and he put his face between his knees. That's very interesting. It doesn't say he prayed. It just says he went up there and he knelt down on the earth and he crouched down. I don't know what crouch means. Maybe he knelt or maybe he sat. However, he was down on the ground and he put his face between his knees. Over the years, I've tried a lot of different approaches to prayer. And once, two staff members in the church and I decided that we were going to have a prayer time with the Lord, and we weren't going to say anything. We were just going to be quiet for a half an hour and have our mind, in our minds, think about the Lord. And so we did that. We sat there for a half an hour, kept turning our mind's eye up to the Lord while we were there. And I would tell you that was one of the most profound worship experiences of my life. God was real. But we didn't say a word. We were just there listening for him. And I believe that's what Elijah did. He got up there in the mountain. God's been directing him to do a lot of things. He goes up on the mountain and he crouches down and he puts his head between his knees. He's listening for God. What do you want me to do next? And he's verse 43, and he said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. So he went up and looked, came back and said, there's nothing. And he said, go back seven times. It came about on the seventh time that he said, behold, a cloud about the size of a man's hand is coming up from the sea. So here he is. He's kneeling down. God, I need direction. Sends his servant up, look for the clouds. And finally, after seven times, there's this little hand up there in the sky. Then in verse 45, Elijah saw the rain coming. In a little while, the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower. Now, what a glory to the Lord that would be. They've been 3.5 years of drought and all that went with it, and there's been all kinds of chaos, and Elijah's been by the brook, and he's been at Zarephath, and God has taken care of him. And now God has showed himself mighty and honoring his sacrifice, and now the rain is coming. And I don't know about you, but I can feel excitement for Elijah. Boy, my God is doing this, and this is wonderful. And he was sure that a time of revival had come, and things were going to be okay. Then turn over to chapter 19 and verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he killed the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time. So it all looked like it was going good, and now she sends his death notice to him. And Elijah was just like us. He knew fear. And he ran, okay? Verse 3, and he was afraid, and he arose, and he ran for his life. Verse 4, 19:4, Elijah lost hope, and he came and he sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he says, it is enough now, O Lord, take my life. I thought this was going to bring revival, and revival didn't come. I thought we were going to fix this thing by showing them a demonstration of the living God. And it's just gotten worse. They're trying to kill me. So take my life. I'm no better than anybody else. Then in chapter 19, verses 5 to 7, he laid down and slept under a juniper tree. I can identify with that. I grew up in eastern Oregon. There were juniper trees all over and wonderful smell. He laid down under there. And behold, there was an angel touching him and said to him, arise, eat. Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jug of water. So he ate and drank and ate and lay down again. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise, eat, because the journey's too great for you. And verse 8 tells us that he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and nights. Till he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And on the mountain of God, he came to a cave. And that's in verse 9. He came to a cave and he lodged there. So he ran and he came to this mountain of God. And he found this cave and he went in there. And the Lord came and met him there. And the Lord said to him, and this is so interesting, what are you doing here, Elijah? Do you get the implication? It's kind of like God saying, Elijah, haven't you learned yet that I can take care of you? I took care of you and fed you with a raven out by the brook. I took care of you with an impoverished woman for 3 years in Zarephath. And now you're running down here and you've lost hope and you're thinking that you're done, but I can take care of you. 19th chapter and verse 10, Elijah's answer shows that he was despondent and that he'd lost hope. Verse 10 says, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, have torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He let the circumstances defeat him. Then in verse 15, 19th chapter, verse 15 to 17, Elijah was given some instructions by the Lord. Verse 15 says, the Lord said to him, go on your way into the wilderness of Damascus. And when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael, king over Aram. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Baal-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall come about, the one who escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death, and the one who escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall put to death. So God is saying, okay, I'm going to bring judgment here now. Go and anoint these guys. And then in verse 18, God affirms Elijah that he's not alone. He said, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not been bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So I don't know about you, but when I got through going through all that, I said, yeah, Elijah's just like me. I'm just like Elijah. You know, sometimes when things are going good, we feel really good about things, but when it's going bad, we can get despondent. Second thing James says is that Elijah prayed. And he said not only did he pray, but he prayed earnestly. Now, to understand what James is saying, I need to ask the question, what is prayer? And I would define it as prayer is spiritual communication between a person and God. It's a two-way relationship. We think of prayer as bringing what we want to God and telling him what we want and getting it. That's not prayer. Remember Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm not going to get it. I'm the wrong one. Anyway, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what the Lord prayed. And it's interesting, remember what Jesus said there in John 12? He said, I have not spoken to myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me commandment and what I should say and what I should speak. So James says in 5th chapter and verse 16, the effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. So I would ask the question, what makes prayer effective? And I believe the answer to that is finding out what God wants done. That's what makes prayer effective. Elijah was praying for a nation to return to the living God and abandon false worship. He stood alone in doing that. But listen what the angel said to Zechariah about the baby John before he was born in Luke 1, 16 and 17. He said, John, will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Now get this. To turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And isn't that exactly what James has been wanting for these persecuted people? That they would turn back to the Lord and trust the Lord and lean on him. Now, as we think on all of that, James is saying, Look at what God did through a man named Elijah. The lesson is, what we have with God is a relationship, and He will be with us through whatever. Our responsibility is to keep looking to Him and trusting Him, and when we understand our will, then we should do it, and He will make it happen. Back in the 1960s, a group of five Russian pastors who had been in the communist prison camps in Russia came out to Oak Brook, and we had a chance to visit with them. The one that had been in prison the least amount of time was 10 years. The one that had been in prison the longest amount of time was 12 years. And as we were visiting with them, they told us of a lot of different things that were done to them. And they were really horrendous. And I'm not going to go through all of them, but I would like to share with you one. They took these five preachers and put them in a mental institution. And while they were in the mental institution, over a period of years, they injected them with different drugs to alter their minds. You can imagine what these guys went through. Dr. Tom Brandon was on our board at that time. He's now with the Lord. And he looked at these five men standing there, and he asked the question, "What scripture encouraged you the most as you're going through all these horrific things?" And I'll never forget the oldest one. He'd been in the prison there for 12 years. He'd gone through all these drugs. They were trying to destroy his mind. And he stood there, and he had a big beard, and he stroked his beard. And he looked down, and he stroked his beard. And finally, he looked up, and he said, "I can't think of one scripture that helped me during that time." And then he said, "What encouraged and sustained me was the nearness of the Lord Jesus Christ." We serve a living Savior. He's in the world today. Our world doesn't acknowledge Him. Our world doesn't believe in Him or like Him or want Him. But He's alive. He's always going to be alive. And as I was working on that, I thought of that song, "He Lives." We see His hand of mercy. We hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He is always, always, always near. I think James is saying to us, may you never forget that. Heavenly Father, thank you for the book of James. Thank you for James' heart as a pastor, reaching out to these persecuted, struggling brothers to encourage their heart and to help them to keep looking to you. And as we go through COVID-19, as we go through economic crisis, as we go through rejection of our values and all the other things, as we're going through a culture that is in a tremendous upheaval and unrest, oh, Father, help us never to forget that you are always with us. We love you in your name. Amen.